It's as far as I go again this morning. I'm going to do things similar to what I did last time I was here, which I think was last fall. I'm going to pick up a little bit with some of that. Bob had asked me to carry on. But really felt that in light of what you'd been talking about over the last several weeks in light of self-life, I had some things to contribute to that. And as Dad and I talked about it, I really felt the Lord was saying, let's talk about self-life just one more Sunday. So if you're sick of a dose of focusing on you, you only have to do it one more time. You know, there's some teaching out there today that talks about it's not about you. And there's some books and things written about that. But I'd like to challenge that this morning. And the reason I'd like to challenge that is because it's about something so much bigger than you. It absolutely has to be about you. It's about what Christ wants to do through you because of what he wants to do in his kingdom and in his bride. So as we get into the message this morning, I'd like to just pause again, as you're familiar with me doing, and just acknowledge the presence of the Lord. We don't need to invite him to be here. We just need to acknowledge the fact that he's here. We take him at his word, don't we? It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. What does God say? Did he say that he would ever leave you? That he would ever forsake you? He told us that where two or three or more are gathered in his name, there he is. So by faith, not by sight, we acknowledge the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we gather in this building not because it is the only place that you are, but simply because it is the place that you've called us to gather, to corporately focus on you. And yet, as we go about the business of daily life, those so many things that seem so unspiritual, you're with us. And Lord, I ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see that in all things, you are with us. Whether we're involved in the most holy act on the face of the earth or the most sinful thing that we could ever think of, you're there because nothing can separate us from you. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. We ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts today that we might have a deeper revelation of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're picking up with the idea of self-life. There are two lives that we want to look at. We have an outer life, and we have an inner life. Now, the outer life is the life that you have as you're sitting here. You came in here in a body. If you didn't come here with a body this morning, I'm leaving. I don't want to see you without your body. It'd be scary. The outer life is formed in the womb of your mother. But what I want to focus a little bit more on is the inner life. The life that's formed in the womb of the world. Stuff happens in this world, doesn't it? And we carry the residue of that around with us. The memories, the hurts, the pleasures, all those things together make you who you are. And so your outer life and your inner life makes you who you are. You're very unique. There's nobody else like you. Now, as we look at these two lives, we want to begin to understand the purpose in it. Now, what's the population of the world today? Does anybody know? It's about 20 billion? That's the number that comes to mind. I'm not sure that's accurate. But if we were to gather all of the inner lives in the world, how many people would we have here? Actually, only two. There's only two inner lives that there can be. I'm talking about what the Scripture says. Because each one of us have an inner life, and we were born with Adam's life. But the day you received Christ, you became something you never were, and you received Christ's life. The old life was put to death. So if we gathered all of the inner lives in the world, there'd only be two people here, Adam's life or Christ's life. And you have one of those two dwelling in you. You were born cut off from God the day you received Christ. You became his child, and you received Christ's life. So you had Adam's life, and that's gone. and now you have Christ's life. But really, these two lives together make up the filter, if you will, through which events are received. And as these events come through this filter of these two lives together, an expression comes through you, and you have an image that you present to the world. Now, some of you like the image that you present to the world, but it's not who you really are. And some of you are who you are, and what you see is what you get. And there's all kinds of reasons for that, and I'm not going to have time to go into all that in depth today. But the point is that these two things working together make you who you are sitting here today. So I want to go back and touch on just a couple things that I mentioned last time. We're created in three parts. We're created with a body, a soul, and a spirit. It says that in places like 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Your body is your physical being. It has three basic functions: reproduction, defense, and food. Your soul is made up of mind, will, and emotion. It's the seat of human personality. The spirit is the place that was created in you that Christ wants to dwell in. You are the temple. So the spirit literally is the holy of holies in you. You were born for God but cut off from God because of sin. So you were born dead to God in the spirit. But the day you received Christ, you fulfilled your purpose. And Christ lives in you. And you're alive to God in the spirit. Now, the words that we use in relationship to the spiritual realities are conscience, communion, and intuition, and those are a bit ethereal. So I've been wording it this way in the last year. You have the mind of Christ, you have the will of God, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and those correlate directly to the mind, will, and emotions of your soul. I want to touch on soul life for just a minute. Mind, will, and emotions, you're dominant in one of those, but a blend of all three. And so I have some terms that I use in relationship to human personality. Someone that's dominant in mind is a thinker. Someone that's dominant in will is a doer. Someone that's dominant in emotion is more of a feeler. So thinkers like structure and organization and order, control, they have a plan, they hate surprises, tend to look to money for security, 1 to 3 close friends most of their lives. The doers are full of drive and energy. Everything is commanding, chopping. They bark their orders. They get people moving. They're full of energy and fire. The feelers are very emotional. They're moved very easily. They cry easily. When the leaves fall off the trees in the fall, they're so sad. They like people and relationships equal their identity. And the point is, we're a blend of all three of those, but most of you can see yourself in that already. And your personality has a very unique purpose. You see, a lot of personality tests will have you, you'll take a personality test for the purpose of changing who you are, looking at the traits and saying, this is the areas you need to work on. Well, that's nice, but that's not you being who you are. You are who you are by birth. God had a unique expression that He wanted to give when He created you, and He's not asking you to change. He's only asking that you would come under the influence of Him. So these two things together, the residue of living in this world, I call flesh life, which is what I talked about last time I was here, and your unique self, your God-given personality, makes you who you are. And so, if you will, these are the two grids that form the filter through which the events of life are received. You filter things through your personality, and two different people with different personalities perceive things differently. And you know that 50% of the conflict that I find in marriage is simply two people's personalities arguing about who's right? So I got a couple coming to see me for marriage counseling. And he says the grass is blue and she says it's green. Who's right? Well, I got news for you. If it's true for you, it might as well be true. And you'll argue till you're blue in the face. Do I care who's right? And honestly, I don't. I know they're both probably wrong to a certain degree because of the baggage and the filters that they perceive things through. And I'm more interested in them helping them understand how they perceive things than I am them coming to find the facts. But the thinkers always want to have the facts, just the facts, just the facts. Joe Friday mentality, just facts, ma'am. Are the facts that important? Or is it more important that we understand each other and can communicate heart to heart so that we can get out of our own shoes and get in the other person's shoes and see where they're coming from? So these two things together make you who you are. And I've said all of that to lay a foundation for looking at self-life. What time is it? I'm going to be sure my clock is right here, that's all. Okay. Oops. Thank you. It's a good thing I looked. My clock on my projector's 5 minutes slow. So when we're looking at self-life, the point of the topic I wanted to talk about is schizophrenic Christianity. Now what do I mean by that? Well, there's three selves that Scripture talks about. And having laid that foundation, I can begin to unfold these three selves to help you understand you. But more importantly, to help you understand God's purpose in creating you. But even bigger than that, to help you get a glimpse of who this God is whom we serve. So why do I say schizophrenic Christianity? Well, the three selves that we're looking at is the self to crucify, the self to deny, and the self to love. And the reason I say it's schizophrenic is because many times we're trying to kill the self to love, deny the self to kill, and love the self or to deny. If that doesn't drive you nuts, I don't know what will. And we're confused about this aspect of self-life. Who am I? I'm the best three friends I ever had. So let's take just a few minutes and slow down and begin to look at the three selves in Scripture. Self number one is the self to crucify. The self to crucify, what is that? The self to crucify is the Adam life. The you that was born cut off from God. You were born dead. How can you kill that? Math preaches it to you. Do you know that if you take a negative and add another negative, you get a positive? You can kill a dead thing and get life. What? You were born cut off from God, dead to God in the Spirit. And Christ wants to give you life. And so the Scripture tells us in Galatians 2:20 that you were crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life that you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Now the word there in the Greek, crucify, means to be put to death on the cross. The extinction of our former corrupt self. In other words, what it literally means is that I've become utterly estranged from my former habits and feelings and actions. Yet many of us don't know that we're dead. And all that this self number one can do, when it's dead to God in the Spirit, it lives in hell and it goes to hell. It's completely estranged from God. So what does that look like? It simply expresses flesh, which is my mind, will, and emotions cut off from God. That's all I can express. That's all I have. I'm dead to God. And so it looks like Hugh Hefner in a hot tub full of women. That's what it looks like. It's just pure flesh. It's just pure carnality. Sin, if you will. There's many passages that talk about this old life, self to kill. I mentioned Galatians 2:20, Galatians 5:24. But those belonging to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its lusts. Romans 6:6, knowing that our old man is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we should not serve sin. In Galatians 6:14 says, but may it never be for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. The day you received Christ, this old man, this old nature, the Adam life, was killed. And that leaves us with self number two. This is the self to deny. Now we use the term here, baggage file. It's the residue of living in this world. You know that you have negative feelings about yourself? You do. Probably surprises you for me to tell you that, doesn't it? Every one of us have negative feelings about ourselves. We have feelings of hopelessness, being worthless, a failure, useless, unlovable, unacceptable. Self number two, even though I'm dead to God, the old Adam life is still trying to control me. I'm under the influence of my flesh. What does that look like? Well, through my talent, ability, and interest, I still express flesh. Now, this is where it's dangerous to make judgments about people's salvation. Because you can have a believer that acts just like an unbeliever, and then people start questioning whether or not they're saved. We can't judge things by appearances. Now, I've dealt with hundreds and hundreds of people in counseling and spent thousands and thousands of hours working with them. And as I work with people, I'll get people that'll come into me and they'll begin telling me about the problems in their life. I've worked with child molesters, people with marriage, people with drug, alcohol, homosexuality, you name it. I've pretty much seen it all. And yet they say they're a child of God. Am I going to work on getting them saved? The answer is no. I want to help them discover the hiccup in their life that's turned into the throw-up of their behavior. I want to help them discover what's going on, what's really going on. If you woke up tomorrow morning convinced you were a rabbit, how would you act? You think like a rabbit, you feel like a rabbit. How are you going to act? You're going to jump out of bed, get on the floor, and start hopping, aren't you? You're going to start hopping like a bunny. Well, at the end of the day, when you come in after a full day of acting like a bunny, how much misery are you in? And at the end of the day, you've come to a brilliant conclusion. You've had a major revelation. I'm the most miserable rabbit that ever walked the face of the earth. Well, you can think that if you want, but is it the truth? Or is your pain a revelation? You're not a rabbit. Stand up and be who you are. And most of the time, believers that are in defeat and discouragement and sin keep getting told they're just wicked sinners. I got news for you. As a believer, as a child of God, your misery when you're involved in sin is proof you're not a sinner. You're a child of God. Stop acting like a sinner and be who you are. You're a saint. Get comfortable. Stand up. Breathe a sigh of relief. The life of Christ in you will not let you be happy living in sin. And your pain is a revelation, not of how far you are from God, but of how near you are. Now we're walking by faith, not by sight. We're taking God at His word, and we're doing what it says in Romans. We're letting God be true, and every man a liar. God says you're holy, you're righteous, you're a partaker of the divine nature, you have everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. I can go on and on and on with the scriptures. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you feel. Thinking and feeling is only wrapped up in soul life. It's here. Thinking, feeling, and actions. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but if that's all if we rely on us instead of what God says, we're going to head into trouble because we're just simply walking in flesh. We walk by spirit. We take God at His word. And Romans says, let God be true and every man the liar. Guess what? You're a man. And if you believe you over God, you're saying God's a liar. Mike is true and God's a liar. You begin to get a glimpse of the self to deny, letting yourself come under the influence of flesh, letting all of your negative emotions about yourself run your life, is saying, God's a liar, and I know what's best. So then what is the self to love? Because there is a self to love, and Scripture talks about it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's an implication there. You won't find a command that says, be sure to love yourself. But the reality is every one of us does love ourselves. And this is where most of us are. I know all that's wrong with me, and I don't like myself. I've examined myself thoroughly. I've gone through life examining my navel. And I've introspected and introspected and introspected, and I've discovered everything that's wrong with me. Do you know that self-hatred is the most distorted form of self-love there is on the face of the earth? There's nobody that hates themselves. Self-hatred is just satanic, twisted self-love. Because what the mindset behind it is I love me so much, I think I should be better than I am. The suicidal people have the right idea. They're trying to kill something. They're just trying to kill the wrong thing. They're trying to kill their physical life when they need to kill the inner life or deny the inner life. And I deal with a lot of suicidal people, and they're confused about this. Many of us live in our relationships, living out Matthew 22:39, loving our neighbor as ourselves. I see this in marriage. And many times with couples with marriage problems, I'll tell them these simple words. You're fulfilling the second greatest commandment. Stop it. Stop it. You're like two ticks and no dog, and you're sucking the life out of each other. Stop loving your neighbor the way you love yourself. Deal with yourself, because your marriage isn't the problem. It's the symptom. It's the symptom. And you're loving your mate the way you love yourself. You can't stand you, and you're hoping that person will make you feel better. Well, they can't do it. They're not created to. I got news for you. They're not God. Your needs can only be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. You need love, security, and acceptance. And your mate is never going to fulfill that. It's a God-sized void that can only be filled by Him. The marriage is only a symptom. Self number three, by the way, self number two lives in hell here on earth. Life is absolutely miserable. And you'll hear people with this attitude, life stinks and then you die. But I do have a reward coming someday. That's not the salvation Jesus offers us. Yeah, that's true. Christ offers us heaven, and I'm not saying He doesn't. But there's a greater salvation that 80% of the time the word salvation in the Scriptures means get me out of the mess I'm in right now. And most Christians don't know that salvation. That salvation here in the now, not being saved necessarily out of the problems, but being saved in the midst of the problems. But if you let your own flesh run your life, you're going to live in hell, and you're simply going to express flesh. So what does that look like? It looks like Jim Baker in a hot tub full of women. He's a child of God, but he's miserable. Now, I'm not saying where Jim's at today, but where he was a few years ago. And see, we make a judgment. And we look at Jim Baker here and we say, well, he couldn't be a Christian. We'll look at where he's at today and see what the Lord has done to him through his prison experience and begin to see how God used all of that stuff to bring him to brokenness. And you'll begin to get an idea of what I'm talking about. So the third self, Matthew 19:19, the self to love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting that the word there in the Greek for self-love comes from the word agape. It's not the word agape, but it's from it. And it literally means to be contented or to be well-pleased with something or someone. Are you content? Are you content being who you are? The self to love is your unique self, your personality, under the ruling influence of Christ. Now we've heard talk about being under the influence of Christ. Being under the influence of Christ, what does that mean? Let me illustrate it to you. A person consumes alcohol. Does it affect what they think? Does it affect what they do? Does it affect what they feel? And you see a person who's normally very quiet drink something and they act very different. And they become something they never were. But it's not them doing it, it's alcohol doing it through them. It's the same thing, and it preaches Jesus, that a person under the influence of Christ affects what you think, it affects what you do, it affects what you feel. And your life is transformed by the presence of Christ, but it's not you doing it. It's Him doing it through you. Did Jesus walk on the water? Did He heal the sick? Did He heal the blind? Did He multiply the loaves? Did Jesus do any of those things? He didn't. The man who did everything did nothing. Because he said, it's not me doing it. It's the Father doing it through me. You know that the Bible doesn't record one original word of Jesus? It doesn't. He said, I don't say anything except what the Father tells me. And that's the life that Jesus came to live and to put in us, His own life. And He wants to affect you. And as you live in heaven, and you go to heaven, Through your talent, ability, and interest, you simply express spirit. That's the self to love. It's comfortable with weakness, with struggle, with failure. It's comfortable being human. And the greatest lie we can believe is that we're supposed to be like God. Do you know that's the thing that got us into this mess in the first place? To be like God? I shall be like the Most High. That's why Satan fell. Adam and Eve in the garden thought they needed to be more like God. And most of us continue to strive to try to be like God, and we're just in misery because we think we need to improve. But Christ gave you His life. And as Christ dwells in you and flows through you, you can be comfortable being you because you have learned, you are learning a very important lesson. Apart from Him, you can't do anything. Apart from Him, you cannot do anything. The clock is my enemy and we're already out of time. But here's my challenge for you. It's not up to you to love God. It's not up to you to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love God. But you can know His love. Ask the Lord to reveal His love for you. And as you begin to walk in the awareness of the love of God, the love of Christ begins to transform your life. And you begin to love God in response. And you will begin to love your neighbor as yourself. But it won't be you doing it. It'll be Christ doing it through you. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us these selves. Yes, Lord, You call us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow You. But it's not self-abasement. It is simply reveling in the person of Jesus Christ, that He can be everything we're not, and that we can be just comfortable being the creation and allowing You to be the creator. Lord, open the eyes of faith that we might truly see Your plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever I have a chance to teach anywhere in the world, one of the things I want a believer to know, you are so much better off than you feel you are. And you've got problems and struggles in life. And that is continually Jesus revealing to you that apart from Him, you can't do anything. Praise God! And I've offered this challenge around the world, and I'm even offering $1,000 now to anybody that can prove me wrong. Show me in the Word of God where He ever says you can be too dependent on Him. You need Him. He wants you to need Him. And the God who has everything, who needs nothing, is willing to be everything for you. Amen.